ॐ हरिः ॐ तत्सत् श्रीगुरुभ्यो नमः हरिः ॐ ॐ सदाशिवसमारम्भाम् व्यासशङ्करमध्यमाम् अस्मदाचार्यपर्यन्ताम् वन्दे गुरुपरम्पराम् श्रुतिस्मृतिपुराणानाम् आलयम् करुणालयम् नमामि भगवत्पादशङ्करम् लोकशङ्करम् शङ्करम् शङ्कराचार्यम् केशवम् बादरायणम् सूत्रभाष्यकृतौ वन्दे भगवन्तौ पुनः पुनः ॐ हरिः ॐ तत्सत् श्रीगुरुभ्यो नमः हरिः ॐ ॐ सहनावतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः। After my introductory lessons, I just thought I'll start with this particular Prakarana Granthaha called Vedanta Saraha. The name of the textbook we are going to study first here this time is Vedanta Saraha. The author of this book is one Swami Sadanandaha. As I told you, Veda Antashastram, Veda Antashastram is a scripture which forms the concluding portion of the Vedaha, a treasure house of knowledge, a body of knowledge. Vedaha itself is the whole text. The word Vedaha itself means knowledge, and Vedaha means a body of knowledge, and then it is knowledge. Because this Vedaha, this particular text, serves as a means of knowledge, also it's called Vedaha. And we are not studying the entire Vedaha, we are only studying the concluding part of the Vedaha, the end portion of the Vedaha. And this Veda, entire Veda, consists of three parts as Karma Kandaha, Upasana Kandaha and Jnana Kandaha. And the concluding portion, the end portion called Jnana Kandaha is also said to be Veda Antashastram. It consists of Upanishads. So if we say, I study Upanishad, you can say, I study Upanishad, or you can say, I study Vedanta, or you can say, I study the Jnana Kanda, part of the Veda. All the three mean the same. They are not different. So Upanishads constitute the Vedanta Shastram. They are the original source book of knowledge, which serve as the means of knowledge of the truth. And before we enter into the actual original texts, we study small manuals called Prakarana Granthaha. Prakarana Granthaha. Granthaha means a textbook. Prakarana Granthaha is a small textbook which is a manual or treatise which presents the entire teaching, the Upanishadic teaching, in an easily understandable manner. Therefore, understanding the content of the Vedantic manual, the Prakarana Granthaha, such as this Vedanta Saraha, is as good as understanding the actual original teaching of the Upanishads, the original text. Of course, we need to study the original texts, Upanishads, and in fact, the study of these Prakarana Granthas is for preparing us to enter into the proper study of the Upanishads. As I said, any Prakarana Granthaha presents the four topics. Sometimes five topics. What are those five topics? Any textbook presents five topics or four topics. Or even if it presents two topics, it will cover the, it will implicitly reveal the other topics also. So what are those main topics discussed in any text? The first topic discussed in any Vedantic text is the qualifications required for knowledge. Jnana Yogyata Amshaha means why the text first discusses the qualifications required for the knowledge. Because if we do not know what are the qualifications required for knowledge, and we cannot check whether we are endowed with those qualifications required for knowledge or not. If we do not know whether we are qualified for knowledge or not, we cannot make efforts to become qualified for knowledge. If we are not qualified, we cannot make efforts to become qualified for knowledge. Therefore, in order to understand whether we are qualified for knowledge or not, and if we are not qualified to make all possible efforts to become qualified for knowledge, always the textbooks presents the qualifications required for knowledge. The first topic. Then the second topic discussed in any text is analysis of the individual. We can say jiva swarupa vicharaha. We are going to see. I want to talk about topics now. We are going to see each topic elaborately. Then this next topic, the third topic discussed is Ishvara Vicharaha or Paramatma Swarupa Vicharaha. Ishvara Swarupa Vicharaha. This Jiva Swarupa Vicharaha is also said to be Vyashti Vicharaha, analysis of the individual. Vyashti Vicharaha. Vicharaha means enquiry. Analysis of the individual is called Vyashti Vicharaha, or you can say enquiry into the nature of the truth of the individual. Enquiry into the truth of the individual. Then next, the third topic is Ishvara Swarupa Vicharaha or Paramatma Swarupa Vicharaha or Samashti Vicharaha. Means analysis of the total. Now the total. Or you can say enquiry into the truth of the Lord, the whole. Or analysis of the macrocosmic being. So analysis of the microcosm is the individual analysis. An analysis of the macrocosm is the samashti vicharaha, the enquiry analysis of the total. The third topic. And what is the fourth topic discussed? Jiva, jivatma, paramatma or jiva, ishvara, swarupa, aikya, vicharaha. Analysis of the oneness of the truth, essential nature of the individual and the total. You have to analyze separately the individual, you have to analyze the total separately. Afterwards you can understand how the truth of the individual, the truth of the total is one and the same. It is like understanding, first you analyze the wave, what the wave is, what is the essential truth of the wave. Then you analyze the total ocean. What is the truth of the entire ocean? No? Full of waves. Then you arrive at the conclusion. What is that? The truth of the ocean, the truth of the wave, and the truth of the ocean is one and the same. Like this, this enquiry, the third, next to fourth topic discussed is enquiry into the truth or oneness of the truth of the individual and the total. Jiva, Ishvara, Swarupa, Aikya, Vicharaha. Analysis of the oneness of the truth of the individual and the total. This is the fourth topic discussed. Then the final topic is the benefit of. So, what is the use of knowing the truth of the, why should I break my head to analyze the truth of the individual? What is the use of analyzing the truth of the total? And why should I know, finally, why should I analyze the truth of the individual and the total being one and the same? What is that? What am I doing it for? There must be some benefit, isn't it? What is the benefit? What is the prayojanam? What is the result? What is the outcome of this analysis of the oneness of the truth of the individual and the total? This is the fifth topic. That's the prayojanam or phalam. Is the fifth topic benefit? Benefit of the knowledge of the oneness of the truth of the individual and the total. Is it clear? So there is a benefit. There is some gain, isn't it? So all these five topics are, you know, covered in a textbook, in any Prakarana Grantha, mostly. So here in this book also, all these topics are covered very elaborately. Is it clear? So, but we'll be seeing each topic. When we see the first topic, understand thoroughly the discussion involved in the first topic. Then the second topic. Understand? When you cover, go from step by step, from one topic to other topic, when you complete all the topics, and you will have, you know, arrived at the conclusion whether it has served some purpose or not. Is it clear? Yeah. And this, so Prakarana Granthaha is not an original text, not a source book, but it is revered as the means of knowledge, because the content of this textbook in no way distorted or different from the original textbook. The content of the text, original text source book, Upanishad book, is here presented in a simplified form, easily understandable form for a beginner. Understand? Therefore, by studying this itself, you will understand all the essential, the subject matter of the Upanishads. In fact, you will have an overall view of the entire Veda also. Generally, what Veda is all about, you will have an idea. Okay? And this particular text, Vedanta Saraha. Vedanta Saraha, the very name of the textbook tells you, Saraha, Saraha means essence. Rasaha, essence. So Vedanta means what? Vedanta, the scripture. And Vedanta Saraha means the essence of the Vedantic teaching. In fact, when you study the Vedanta Shastram, finally what you need to assimilate, the assimilated vision of the content of the Vedantic teaching is presented here. It is like somebody giving you a fruit juice, removing all the residue, putting it into the mixie and making a juice, and giving you the juice, removing all the residue. Understand? Like that way, this Vedanta Sara also presents the essence of the Vedantic teaching. Understand? By peeling and opening, suppose somebody gives an orange fruit, you have to really peel it and clean it, then eat it, and afterwards it has to, then what the benefit you get? You get just by drinking a cup of orange juice, isn't it? Same. So that's why similarly here, by studying this book also, you will understand what you need to understand by studying the Vedanta. That is why it's called Vedanta Saraha. Okay. Now we'll enter into the text. This Vedanta Saraha. I do not say much about the author Sadanandaha. We will see later on, but sometimes the unfortunate thing is, in these great texts like Vedantic texts, we do not get complete full all the details of the acharyas sometimes, most of the times. Sometimes we get all the details of the entire clean biography of authors. Sometimes we do not, most of the times, we do not get all the details of these authors. But we only get the name, that's a great thing. Listen, Sadanandaha is the Acharya. So, we'll see these things later on. And here, this Vedanta Saraha begins with a benedictory verse. This is a verse of benediction, which is called Mangalacharanam. Mangalacharanam, Mangalacharanam, Mangalacharanam. This first verse presents benediction. In fact, any text begins with the Mangalacharanam. It's a tradition. See, by studying the text, you also understand the culture, how, in tradition, things are followed. Nothing is begun or started without a prayer. We begin everything with a prayer. And especially when an author starts writing his book also, he begins his book with the benedictory verse, seeking or invoking the grace of the Lord. Why should he seek, I invoke the grace of Bhagavan, the Lord? because grace is very much sought for the successful completion of the text. Not only that, when a person starts expressing something, his vision, putting it in the form of words, and his prayer is he should be able to express his vision totally, which means he should be able to complete the text properly without any hindrance, without any obstacles. And not only that, later on, and whoever studies this book also should have the benefit of studying this book. So for that purpose, always any author begins one's text with the prayer. And that is called Mangala Charanam. Because the very word Mangalam means auspiciousness. Mangala Charanam is a text presented as an invocation, for Bhagavan's grace in order to complete the work successfully. Is it clear? Okay. Now, because it is the first verse, next week we'll try to arrange your books for all of you, the textbook for so all of you can follow. Now you have paper and pen, you can write it down. If you do not have, Jerome had to take a pen and write a book. Next class I'll try to send it to you. Okay, the text I will show you. Now you can chant, recite after me the verse, or you can write it down. Okay. Akhandam, Sachidanandam, Avang Manasa Gocharam, Akhandam, Sachidanandam, Avang Manasa Gocharam. Atmanam, Akhiladharam, Ashraye Bhishta Siddhaye, Ashraye Abhishta Siddhaye, Akhandam Sachidanandam, Avang Manasa Gocharam, Atmanam Akhiladharam, Ashraye Abhishta Siddhaye. Okay. Let us see the meaning of this verse first. This book is an excellent book. It's going to step by step, very small steps. Step by step, it will take you. It will help you enhance your clarity. Step by step. It's like a mother standing next to this 1 year child who just started walking. Imagine, the mother has to make the child walk along with the mother. The mother can't leap, just jump, skipping the steps. Even the mother can do that, but what mother does is, the mother's aim is to help the child walk as much as she walks and reach where the mother has to go. Mother expects the child to go. What the mother has to leave her small finger. She can't even give the whole hand, in a way. the tiny little child cannot hold the whole hand like this. A small hand, therefore the child can hold only this finger. Understand? She has to give only this finger for the child to hold on. And then she has to help the child climb the stairs. Step by step. Slowly the mother has to walk so that the child does not fall, does not slip, understand? Does not leap, does not find difficult to climb, and makes the child climb carefully, prudently, intelligently, at the same time enjoying the climbing. The child should not feel cranky, should not feel tired, bored, and the child should not, the child should enjoy climbing the stairs. A child should not fall somewhere, should not slip somewhere, but has to hold on to the mother's little finger tightly. The child has to climb step by step, slowly. The child, after some time, the mother reaches, the child also has walked along with the mother. Similarly here, this Vedanta Sara subject matter, how it is going to present the teaching, like Vedanta Sara is like a mother, and we are all like this, at like a tiny child, holding on to the mother's little finger and walking along with the mother. So we'll also climb, be able to climb and reach. That's how it presents the teaching. Okay. And here we'll see the meaning of this verse. That is what I want to say. Even if you find this verse difficult, you have to wait for the actual beginning of the teaching. Because the tradition is, we had to begin with the Mangalacharanam. The very word Mangalacharanam, my God, without a book, Swamiji is asking us to chant. So difficult to get. That is what I am saying. Okay? It's not difficult. Very simple and nice. The verse sounds a little difficult because first time you are listening to something in Sanskrit. Okay. Akhandam Sachidanandam avang manasa gocharam atmanam akhiladharam ashraye bhishta siddhaye. So first the teacher says ashraye. The first word ashraye is a verb here. Ashraye means I surrender. I take refuge. I surrender. Who do I surrender to? Ashraye, he says. Akhila Aadharam Ashraye. I surrender to the Lord. Who's the Lord here? The existence, the support of this entire universe. The substratum, the support, the existence, the truth, the reality of this, the creation in its entirety. Akhila. Akhila means the entire. So the universe also said to be Akhila. Okay. Adharaha means support, the substratum, the truth, the existence, the life, Therefore, Akhila Adharam, the support of this, the support, the truth, the reality, which lends existence to this, which is the existence of this entire, the creation, its entirety. Who is this? The Lord. When you understand, when this is the meaning of the word Lord, then we can make sure, we can say very clearly, yes, we do not know who the Lord is. This is the description of the Lord. Who is the Lord here? Akhila Adharam Ashraye. I surrender to the Lord the truth of this entire creation, support of this entire creation. Then, who is this Lord? How do you say Lord is the support of the entire creation? It is like saying, when you see the entire ocean, with reference to ocean, we can say, Akhila Samudra Adharam. Adhara is the water. Water is the support of this entire ocean. Adhara, Adharaha, the support of the ocean is the water. Why do we say that? If we remove the water, ocean will lose its support, will lose its existence. Therefore, just as the water is the support of the ocean, which lends existence to the ocean, here also, the reality which lends existence to this entire cosmos is what? The support of this cosmos, the universe. And that is the Lord here. Therefore, I surrender to the Lord the support of this universe in its entirety. Then, who is the very self of everything? Atmanam. That reality, that Lord, who is the support of this entire cosmos, because from whom alone the universe comes into existence, in whom the universe remains sustained, and in whom the universe resolves. No, the ocean comes into existence from water, the oceans remain sustained by the water, the ocean will resolve also, it has to be in water only, isn't it? Similarly, from whom the universe comes into existence, in whom this entire universe means what? Inexplicably what? Vast. Isn't it? Inexplicably vast universe. Not only inexplicably, why it's inexplicable? Because it is incomprehensible also. Do you know how vast the universe is? Do you know when the time began? Do we know where the space begins? Nothing. That is why incomprehensibly, inexplicably vast cosmos, isn't it, has come into existence from which, and in which it remains sustained, and in which it resolves or dissolves. That truth of this universe is the Adhara. It is the in support of this universe. And that I see, that is the Lord. Okay, unto that Lord, I surrender to that Lord. And that Lord is what now? Is the self of everything that is here, Atmanam. That Lord, who is also the truth of the self of everything here. Atmanam Akhila Adharam Ashraye. Then we have the first line. The entire line is an description of the Lord only. But it is a very subtle meaning of the reality also. But we'll see the literal meaning. You will actually understand the meaning of every word only later on, not now. You are going to study literal meaning here. Akhandam. Akhandaha Ishwaraha. Now the Lord is Akhandaha. Akhandaha means what now? Akhandaha means peace. Akhandaha means what now? Actually peace means divisible is khanda. Divided is khanda. No, partful is khanda. Any part is called khandaha. But what is this Lord? The truth, the Lord, one who is of the, one who is indivisible. Indivisible, partless whole. The Lord who is indivisible, partless whole. With reference to ocean and water, can you talk about the part of it? Does water have many parts? You can't talk about the parts of the water, isn't it? When you say water, can you say that does water have many parts? When you talk about the gold, does gold have, with reference to an ornament, does gold have many parts? No. When you talk about a plant, you can say there are many parts. You know, the trunk is different, branches are different, shoots are different, flowers are different, leaves are different, roots are different. Talk about any physical form of an individual, any living being, you can talk about the head and limbs and hands and legs, trunk, etc. You can talk about the parts, many parts. And even if you take it as a car, you can talk about different parts which constitute one form, isn't it? Like there are, a car is a part, many parts put together is a car. Many things put together is a house. House means what? A building means what? You have to build bricks and sand and, you know, the wood and doors and so many things. So many things constitute one thing. Many units constitute one unit, isn't it? But here, when you say, so with reference to water, how it has no parts. It is partless. Khanda means part. Akhanda means partless. With reference to gold, you know, it is gold itself has no parts. Similarly here, with reference to this, the truth of the universe, the Lord also, Akhandaha. Akhanda means partless, indivisible, partless, whole, is Akhanda. So Akhandaha, then, what is that indivisible, partless, whole here? It says Satchidanandam. Satchit Anandam, one whose nature is, you know, existence. Sat means existence. I give the example again here. We are going to understand this very first verse. In fact, presents the, you know, essential teaching of the whole textbook. That's why now you have to understand the literal meaning of these words. You will understand the actual meaning later on when you are about to complete the text. So Sat, the word Sat means existence. So what is the nature of the Lord? In what form is the Lord here? In what form is the water in the ocean? The water is there in the ocean, in the form of the ocean. In what form does water exist? What is the form of water in the ocean? Water is in the form of existence of the ocean. Understand? With reference to ocean, water is in the form of existence of the ocean. One sentence, if you understand, is more than enough today. Why do you say that? If you remove the water, ocean will lose its existence. Because existence of water is the existence of the ocean. The ocean, the name and form, does not have independent existence apart from the water. Without the water, after removing the water, will there be meaning for the word ocean? There will not be meaning for the word ocean, which means the name and form ocean will lose their existence without the substance called water. Therefore, water is in the form of the existence of the ocean. Is it clear? Similarly, here, how is the Lord here? Where is the Lord? Let me go and search for the Lord. I tell you, Lord is in the form of the existence of this universe. Understand? In what form is the Lord in this universe? Lord is in the form of the existence of this universe, which means the universe minus Lord is equal to zero. There will not be universe. Ocean minus water, there will not be ocean. Ocean will disappear. So universe minus Lord, the universe will be what? Non-existent. Which means, what is the form of the Lord in this universe? Lord is in the form of the existence of this universe. With reference to ocean, when I say water is in the form of the existence of the ocean, easy to understand, isn't it? When I say Lord is in the form of the existence of this universe, it is difficult to understand. That is why we are studying the Shastra. Understand? If it is very easy, and finish it next, no more next classes will not be there. We have to complete the whole text, and even after that we have to go text after text after text after text. Understand? Slowly it become clear. Therefore, that's why Sat means existence. For here the author says, I surrender to the Lord, who is the very substratum of this, the creation, its entirety, and who is only reality, only, no, which is partless, indivisible whole. And next, one more thing is, the Lord who is in the form of the existence of this universe, Sat. Then that Lord who is in the form of the existence of this universe is of the nature of consciousness. What is the truth of the Lord then? Isn't it? We say the consciousness. What is that Lord's form who is in the form of existence of this universe? If we ask you, what is the form of, what is the nature of the water which is in the form of the existence of the ocean? If you say what? H2O. The water can be reduced to what? H2O, isn't it? And similarly, here we can say, what is the nature of the Lord who is in the form of the existence of this universe? Consciousness. Therefore, Chit. Okay? Sat means existence and Chit means consciousness or pure knowledge or awareness. Chit. Therefore, so I surrender to the Lord who is of the nature of existence, consciousness, and Anandam, who is of the nature of fullness, thereby happiness, which means happy. Anandaha means sorrowlessness. Sorrowlessness is happiness. What is happiness? Sorrowlessness is happiness. What is sorrowlessness? Fullness is sorrowlessness. Fullness is limitlessness. Limitlessness is sorrowlessness. Sorrowlessness is happiness. Is it clear? Therefore, I surrender to the Lord who is who's of the nature of existence, consciousness, and fullness or happiness. Sachidanandam, Akhandam, who is indivisible, partless, whole, ultimate, absolutely. Avang manasa gocharam. Avang manas agocharam. Avang manasa gocharam means walk. Walk means speech, word. Manaha means, manas means mind. Avang manasa gocharam means not describable by words, not attainable through words, and not attainable through perception. Avang manasa gochara means not attainable for sense perception or thought perception, and not attainable, not understandable through the words, indescribable. Avang manasa gochara means the Lord whose nature, you know, who is indescribable and who is not available for perception, who is imperceptible, which is, you know, not objectifiable and imperceptible. Available for any perception. Avang manasa gocharam. Not available for, not manasa gocharam, not inconceivable. Indescribable, inconceivable. Which means, words can describe only objects and things which are perceptible. Something which is perceptible, which is available for sense perception, or which are available for thought perception alone, are describable. Words can describe, what can a word describe? We think anything and everything we can describe. We think. Really speaking, we can describe things in this world which are perceptible, which are available for sense perception. You see something, you hear something, you smell something, you taste something, you touch something, then you can describe that object. A perceptible, an object which is available for sense perception is describable object. An object which is available for thought perception is also describable sometimes. Sometimes, some way of describing. But here, an object which is inconceivable, which is not available for thought perception. Manasa agochara means not the inconceivable out of the thought perception. Vag avang means what? Not available for description of the words. Indescribable is the, okay, therefore avang manasa gocharam is not the adjective here. So akhandam satchidanandam avang manasa gocharam atmanam akhiladharam five, no, we have no word now, at least the five words describing the Lord. I surrender to Ashraye. Ashraye means surrender. So I is a first person, this verb is, it reveals, it is implied here. I surrender to the Lord, who is the Akhila Adharam, support of this universe in entirety, who is partless, indivisible, whole, who is of the nature of existence, awareness, and fullness, happiness, and who is not available for, who is indescribable through words, and who is not available, who is inconceivable, and who is in the form of the self of all the beings. Who is there is the truth of everything here. So this is a description of five words. Okay, the Lord, five different words describe the Lord. So here, Akhiladharam, Ashraye, for what? What is the purpose of surrendering to the Lord here? Abhishta Siddhaye. Siddhihi means success. Siddhaye means for the success. For accomplishing. Siddhihi means achievement, success, accomplishment. Siddhaye for accomplishing, for achieving, for attaining, for the success. Little meaning, okay? For accomplishing what? For fulfilling. Abhishta. Ishta means desired. Abhishta means, the desired. Abhishta means for the fulfillment of the desire or the wish. What is the wish of the author here? What is Abhishtam? What is his wish here? Wish is to be able to complete the text and to be able to make this book available for others and for the benefit of others. For that is Abhishta Siddhihi, isn't it? For the fulfillment of the wish of completing this book, I send it to the Lord who is of this nature. Abhishta Siddhaye Akhiladharam Atmanam Ashraye. Is it clear now? Okay. Now you can read this. Yes, listen to this verse and don't think, oh my God, the very first verse, the very first day, what a boring lesson it is. And then I couldn't understand anything. I do not know whether I can survive in this class. Don't entertain all these thoughts now. Okay, it's only a prayer. And usually the prayer will be very simple verse. And this particular book starts with an invocation like this. Understand? Akhandam Sachidanandam.
Avang manasa gocharam.
Atmanam. Akhiladharam.
Ashraye bhishta siddhaye.
For the fulfillment of my wish, I seek Bhagavan's, I surrender to the Lord who is of this nature. Is it a good prayer? So what, from this itself, even after completing the text, say we have read the first month verse, the verse of invocation, you understood the literal meaning of the verse. And then from here, what is the lesson, a corollary, we have to derive from this text? Whenever we understand our helplessness, we need to intelligently seek help. And here, understand? And the seeking help must be in the form of prayer. So praying to the Lord, in fact, is seeking help. The most appropriate thing to do. Understand? That is, that lesson is revealed here. So there is sometimes, you know, we will have obstacles. In any endeavor, there will be obstacles. So before we start doing anything, we never think about it. Only when the obstacles come, we only get frustrated, we lose our heart, and then we really lose interest, and then we lose our enthusiasm. Obstacles always make us lose our enthusiasm. How enthusiastic we are in the beginning, the same enthusiasm does not continue to be there. How happily we begin, and then slowly we feel so frustrated. The obstacles come. Obstacles always weaken us. We lose our strength. Therefore, obstacles will be there. Always anticipate obstacles before even you start doing anything. We do not even think that there will be obstacles. We just start. And after starting, when we go through obstacles, we always complain. I tell you, what is the lesson we should learn here? If we are scared of obstacles, all the time thinking of obstacles, we do not start anything also, we will not achieve anything. So always, anything we begin, we should be very clear about what we want to do, why we are doing what we are doing. Then you should start doing. When we start doing, and we should anticipate definitely obstacles. Obstacles, in other words, what are hidden variables. There'll be obstacles. But when you face obstacles, and then we worry. But even before starting, expect obstacles, anticipate obstacles, and be prepared to overcome obstacles. But in order to be able to overcome obstacles and to continue to do what we need to do without losing enthusiasm and interest, and really to become successful, to achieve what we need to achieve, what we want to achieve, to fulfill our wish, all that we need to do is, along with doing what we need to do, we need to definitely seek abundance of Bhagavan's grace. So one has to have abundance of already tapped grace, to ward off the forthcoming obstacles along with one's adequate effort. Which means one must be very, very highly prayerful. And people don't understand this. Pray, when we say, immediately question comes, how do you think prayer will work? Does prayer work? Really? Because something we don't really understand how prayer works. Therefore, many people don't really trust. Sometimes helplessly they pray, but they so faithfully they don't pray. So helplessly also you have to pray. Not only helplessly you should pray, faithfully also you should pray. Isn't it? That is, faith is what is lacking. Helplessly we pray, choicelessly we pray, but faithfully we don't pray. And here, one's prayer must be faithful prayer. Understand, that prayer will work. It is like one Swamiji used to say this, when a person wants to start a new business and he knows how much he has to invest initially, and how much profit he can, the turnover, the profit he can expect after a year's time, and for which how much energy, time, and the money, everything he should invest in that thing. He knows all these things. And before even beginning that, he should expect certain losses, some problems in between. In between to, apart from what he has planned to invest, you have it like extra by his side, something he may need more to invest, isn't it? He may have to invest more than what he expected to invest. Similarly here also, all of us should have already abundance of grace when we begin our efforts. So begin your efforts with the grace, so that efforts can continue and become fruitful by warding off the obstacles with the help of the strength of grace. Understand, this is something not only in Vedantic pursuit of the knowledge, in anything you want to do, before beginning, pray well and have abundance of grace, then you start. By the time you start, you will have a lot of clarity about how to do, what to do, should you not do, everything. Really. Okay, we never think of praying before we start doing anything, isn't it? Not exactly before we start. Even anything, any idea comes to your mind, see that you pray before that. Before you really, the whole thing becomes crystallized, becomes very clear, keep on praying. But one should have patience also. Anyway, that's an important lesson, okay? Now you say after me this verse, Akhandam Satchidanandam.
Akhandam Satchidanandam.
Avang Manasagocharam.
Avang Manasagocharam.
Atmanam Akhiladharam.
Atmanam Akhiladharam.
Ashraye.
Ashraye.
Abhishta Siddhaye.
Abhishta Siddhaye.
And here, one more thing he has subtly presented here is all these words present the nature of the Lord, the essential nature of the Lord. By presenting the essential nature of the Lord, he helps you to arrive at who the Lord is, what the Lord is. We have not yet understood the essential nature of the Lord. He only presents certain words. Oh, Lord is in the form of the existence of this universe. Lord is the existence of the universe, which means the universe has come into existence from the Lord. Universe remains sustained by the Lord. The universe resolves in the Lord. And then Lord, the essential nature of the Lord, the existence of this universe is in that awareness, consciousness. And who is of the nature of fullness, happiness, etc., he says. But one thing, subtle thing, what he conveys here is by saying Akhila Adhara, the support, the substratum of the creation in its entirety, by saying that, what he conveys is that which is the support of this entire cosmos is what? Is the cause of this cosmos. Cause of this universe. Just when you say water is the support, Adhara, for the entire ocean. When you say that, in fact, water is the water is in the form of the ocean. When you say water is the cause, water is substratum of the ocean, water is the cause of the ocean. Cause of the ocean means what? Ocean, when you say water is the cause, ocean is the effect. The cause and the effect are inseparable. Had to go step by step, okay? Take one word, Akhiladharaha, support of the creation in its entirety, entire universe. And we take the example of, with reference to ocean, what is the Adharaha, what is the substratum, what is the existence, the truth, water. With reference to ocean, water is the Adhara. When you say water is the Adhara, the support, it means water is the cause of the ocean. When you say water is the cause of the ocean, then what is the ocean? Ocean is the effect. If water is the cause, then ocean is the effect. Then between the cause and the effect, between the ocean and the water, there is cause-effect relationship, isn't it? Cause-effect relationship means what? They are ever inseparable. Never are they separable. You cannot separate water and the ocean. Why? You cannot separate cause and an effect. If you separate the cause from the effect, effect will disappear. Therefore, the cause, whenever you talk about the cause-effect relationship, what you have to understand is they are inseparable. Understand the inseparability of the cause and the effect. What is the final lesson you have to arrive at is, there is no such a thing called effect. Cause alone is in the form of an effect. Okay? Water alone is in the form of an ocean. Gold alone is in the form of an ornament. Wood alone is in the form of furniture. Therefore, even though water is not the ocean is, entire ocean is water. Is it clear? This is how we have to go step by step. The entire ocean is water. Is there any doubt about it for you? You all know very well, water, the Adhara of the ocean, substratum of the ocean, is the cause of the ocean. Water being the cause, the ocean becomes the effect. Therefore, there is cause-effect relationship between ocean and water and the ocean. Therefore, the ocean and the water are inseparable. Therefore, cause is not the effect, but the effect is nothing but the cause. Which means, water is not the ocean, but the entire ocean is doubtlessly water. Water alone is in the form of the ocean. Okay? And now we have to apply all these things here. Adharam of the universe, the entire cosmos, is the Lord. We do not know. Lord is X here. Therefore, Lord is the cause of the universe. If Lord is the cause, universe is the effect. Therefore, between Lord and the universe, there is cause-effect relationship. Therefore, Lord and the universe are inseparable. Therefore, Lord is not the universe, cause is not the effect, but the effect is nothing but the cause. Therefore, here, Lord is not the universe, not anything in this universe, but this entire universe is nothing but the Lord. Entire cosmos is the Lord. Is it clear now? Therefore, now you have an understanding of the Lord. We do not know what is that which is in the form of the universe. But one thing you know very well, all that is here is the Lord. Is it clear? He also presents it. Now when you bow to, it's very important, you know, at least the concept of Lord must be clear here. When you say the entire universe is the Lord, everything that is here is the Lord. This lesson also is conveyed here. Is it clear? This much should derive from this one verse. So we'll go to the next. The next month, next verse, instead of reading the verse, I can tell you. The next verse, the teacher, author of this book, offers his salutations to his teacher. Again, usually after Mangalacharanam, one verse is enough, but offering one salutations to the teacher, his teacher, is the guru. Guru Namaskaraha is also for having the blessings of Guru to ward off the obstacles. And again, this also shows what always we value the blessings, the goodwill, wishes of elders, you know, especially who have good thoughts. No, the people who have vision of the truth, they're called wise people. Who have the wisdom. What is wisdom here? You know, worldly wise also are said to be wise people. According to the scripture, the wise person is the one who has this, who has clear, doubt-free vision of the reality. Parambarulai arindavan, jnani. One who knows the truth, one who knows the reality, the knower of the truth, the knower of reality, is said to be the one who has the vision of the Lord being the whole. And having the vision of the truth of everything, vision of the absolute reality, is in fact what? That wisdom is said to be wisdom, isn't it? So the one who has this wisdom is the wise person. And the wise person's blessings are highly revered in the culture. The one who sees everything as the only reality, no, absolutely, isn't it? Absolutely, everything being one and the same non-dual reality, the person of the vision of the absolute reality, the one who sees everything as Bhagavan, such a person cannot have any raga or dvesha. One whose mind is free from virupu virupuhal, one whose mind is free from raga dveshas, likes and dislikes, completely. Now, where there is wisdom, there cannot be, no, the problem of the likes and dislikes. The one who is free from the hold of likes and dislikes, you know, and is the one who is free from all other different emotions. Free from the hold of different emotions such as anger, passion, aversion, you know, hatred, jealousy, etc. And such a person, one who is free from the hold of all the emotions, is the one who is said to be absolutely pure-minded, Shuddha Atma. Okay? So the wise person who has the wisdom, the vision of the clear, doubt-free vision of the non-dual reality, and he is said to be, definitely he is free from the hold of likes and dislikes, desire in the form of likes and dislikes. Such a person is free from the hold of all the emotions such as anger, etc. Therefore, he is said to be the absolutely pure-minded. So being impure-minded is not wrong or sin, okay? It is natural problem. It's like being sick. Imagine, don't compare yourself, okay? Oh my God, I'm not pure-minded. Then what to do? Okay, being impure minded is not a great sin, is not wrong, isn't it? It is natural. You have to always understand it is something natural. Being impure minded as a human being is very, very natural thing. But the whole life we are living, ultimately to become, what now? Absolutely pure minded. So when do you become absolutely pure minded? You know, when you free yourself from the hold of these emotions. You are not going to destroy any of them. But you will become free from the hold of all of them. So becoming absolutely pure minded is called absolute pure, having absolute purity. In such a person, every word he utters, any thought comes, it will be a blessing. Understand? Therefore, always, that is why we always bow to elders and the teachers, sadhus, because who are relatively more, you know, the purer, their wishes, their prayers will work. Not only that, even as ordinary people, if we wish each other well, it's a blessing, isn't it? It's a mutually blessing. My good thought will really work for you. Your good wish will work for me. To some extent, isn't it? Whereas here, the blessings will work. Whose blessings? Wise person's blessings. Will also help you to ward off your neutralize some effect of your parabdha, isn't it? Some you has very obstacles, etc. Therefore, and also paying one's respect to one's teacher. You know, before I start, he begins his text, and now he is going to express the vision he has now, very clear vision he has in his book. And this vision, where has he got it from? Where has he got this vision from? You know, he is going to express his vision. He is going to express all the understanding, the essence of the Vedantic teaching, which he has understood so thoroughly and clearly. Now he is going to put it in his book, to express it in his work. For him to express it, he must have it, isn't it? How can one express the vision if one does not have the vision? He has got the knowledge and he is going to express that knowledge. But he has got, before expressing his knowledge, what he has got, he pays his respects to the teacher from whom has got this knowledge. Beautiful, isn't it? Do you get what I'm saying? Which means this knowledge, which I'm going to express here in my textbook, is not my own invention or discovery. Understand? This vision, which is the wisdom, I have got it from my teacher. Through teaching. So if my teaching has to become effective, and if I had to, understand, so I have to acknowledge my teacher's vision. Therefore, how do I acknowledge it? By paying my respects to him. Therefore, here is also culture here. And the teacher begins his textbook. Now, after invoking Bhagavan's grace, now the teacher seeks his guru's blessings by paying his salutations to his guru's feet. Okay? A very, very special month, a special text. Usually they do only one verse. And here this verse has one salutations to invocation, and again we have another verse invoking the grace of the teacher. again invoking the grace of the teacher, in the tradition, the teacher is as much revered as Bhagavan. It's also there. Therefore, here the author next pays salutations to the teacher. Is it clear? Okay. Time just goes like that. Okay. Arthato, just don't worry about the verse today. Next class, we'll see that all of you get the proper text so that you can all follow me. Okay? Just for the sake of chanting, I do it and I explain the meaning. Arthatopyadvayanandan ati. Okay. Arthatopyadvayanandan. Atitadvaitabhanatah. Guru Naradhya Vedanta Saram Vakshayathamati. Okay. He is saying in this verse, the author Sadananda says, Vakshe means I am going to teach, I am going to tell here. I'm going to reveal. What am I going to reveal here? Vedanta Saram. I'm going to, present the entire essence of the entire Vedantic teaching. So I'm going to present the essence of the Vedantic teaching here. Vakshe, I'm going to speak, I'm going to say the essence of the Vedantic teaching. How am I going to? Yathamati. As I have clearly understood, so I am going to present the essence of the Vedantic teaching here. And how do I present it here? Gurun Aradhya. Gurun Aradhya. Bowing to my teacher, worshipping my teacher, paying respects to my teacher. Okay, Aradhya means having bowed to or bowing to, worshipping, having worshipped or having prayed to my teacher. Gurun. Gurun is a plural, Gurukalai, it's in the plural word, for the sake of respect, uses the word plural form, the verb here. Guru, it's not for only for the people who know the language, isn't it? Gurun means it in plural word. But because for respect, sometimes we always, even though one teacher is there, we always use the plural form. Okay? One person comes. But we say, we use the plural expression. Know why? Not many people are not coming. Only one person is coming. But we use the plural expression for the sake of, as expression of respect for the person who is coming. This again culture. Isn't it? That's not in English language, isn't it? You can't do it. Because you have only one verb. Isn't it? You don't have that difference. So, Gurun Aradhya. Gurun Aradhya means having bowed to or worshipped, pay respects to my teacher. I am going to begin, I'm going to teach the essence of the Vedantic teaching to my knowledge. Okay? And who is this Guru? The one line. He describes how great his Guru is. He glorifies the Guru. Understand? He presents the glorification, the greatness of Guru in the first sentence. He says, the teacher, bowing to my teacher, I'm going to say means, who is my teacher? Advayananda, Advayanandan. His Advayanandan means the name of his teacher must have been Advayananda, Swami Advayananda. So having bowed to my teacher Advayananda, I'm going to present the essence of the Vedantic teaching. But who is this Advayananda, my teacher? He says Atita Dvaita Bhanataha Arthataha Api. Atita Dvaita Bhanataha means one who has the vision of the non-duality of the reality. Okay? One who does not see the duality anymore. One whose vision has gone beyond the perception of duality. One whose vision has gone beyond the perception of duality means what? It means relatively he sees the duality, he sees the plurality, but absolutely he sees what? The non-duality. It's like relatively we see the plurality of waves standing on the seashore. We all go to the seashore, we're standing on the seashore, we see the plurality, multiplicity, the countless waves we see, we perceive, we do not deny our perception. We do accept relatively there are so many waves. Is it real or unreal? It is not unreal. We do perceive waves. That is, relatively we perceive the waves, but absolutely we know there are not many waves. Absolutely what is there is only water. Relatively what seems to be there is plurality of waves. Understand? Relatively, I perceive countless waves, many waves, but absolutely, I see only the water, non-dual, secondless water. Is it clear now? This is called seeing beyond one's perception. So, Atita Dvaita Bhanataha means one who has the vision of non-duality of the reality, and one whose vision is beyond the perception of duality. Understand? Dvaitam means duality. Oh, I see ocean, I see wave. They are two. One is small, one is big. Seeing the difference, wave, ocean, difference is what? Duality. Wave is different from ocean, ocean is different from wave. Why? Because ocean is big, wave is small. Is it clear? It's true or not? Relatively, we perceive the small wave and the big ocean. Therefore, because of the smallness of wave, bigness of ocean, they are different from each other. But the standpoint of the truth of ocean and the wave, we see what now? The different wave, ocean difference resolve in the water. We see what now? Non-dual water. Non-dual, secondless water. I see only water. Absolutely what I see is water. Relatively what I perceive is wave-ocean difference. Similarly here, this wise person, the ignorant people will see only the plurality of objects, duality of things, multiplicity of objects. Why? They only perceive, for them what they perceive is real. They are not, their vision has not gone beyond their perception. Isn't it? Whereas a wise person whose vision has gone beyond the perception means what? One who has the clear, doubt-free vision of the non-duality of the absolute reality. Understand? Which means one who remains steadfast in the teaching of the Shastra. Understand? Steadfast in the vision of subject matter of the Shastra. The vision of the Shastram has become his vision. What is the vision of the scripture? The scripture says, all that is here is only the Lord. All that is here is only Brahma. All that is here is the only secondless non-dual reality. One reality alone is manifest as all that is here. This is the vision of the scripture. But is it the vision of all of us? Isn't it? But the wise person is the one who's for whom his vision has, he is blessed with his vision, he has got his vision, the one who remains steadfast in the vision of this scripture. The one who has the vision of the Shastram has become the vision of this person. And he, one who remains steadfast and rooted in the vision of the scripture, that all that is here is absolutely real, absolute reality, Brahman. Therefore, such a person is said to have the vision of, the ascertained vision of the non-duality of the absolute reality. Where he says, I bow to my teacher. Now, having bowed to my teacher, and Swami Advayananda, and who remains steadfast in the vision of the non-duality of the reality, and I am going to start my teaching. I'm going to say, I'm going to tell you all the essence of Vedantic teaching. Okay? This is the content of the second verse. With these two prayers, one invocation and this respect to the teacher, after these two verses, actual text is going to begin. The actual text will begin the next class. Is it all right? Is it clear? When you come next class, I'll see that you all have the textbook so that you all can follow me. We'll try to get the transliteration of the Sanskrit words, and then you will get all the meanings, everything, don't worry. Have any questions here? Any questions? Don't worry about lots of understanding. See, today, few things you would have understood. You must have definitely lots of doubts must be there. Don't worry about the doubts. It will resolve in due course of time. Okay? Any doubt you have any day in the class, please wait. It will resolve in the following classes. Even if you forget, the lesson itself will remind you of your doubts. And it will help resolve the doubt. Keep on listening. Okay? Without feeling bored. Whenever you feel bored, and please tell, no, I should not feel bored. I should go. Come. Understand? Yeah. It needs to, I tell you, that's why Vedanta classes, no, next, as I told you, next class onwards, I'll try to help you with some meditation also. Yeah, we'll start that next class onwards. Yes, Marco, you have something?
I feel a little discouraged not to ask a question, but my question is in regards to prayer.
Yeah.
Is the effect of a prayer only in terms of Pune Papa, or it, the prayer actually affects the course of events and the facts?
See, the prayer will bless you with the strength, adequate strength, the required strength to face anything. In terms of utilizing your past Punya Papa in the form of present obstacles, you know, or does the course of event means what? Any course, any event is actually ordained, isn't it? Any situation is ordained. See, the prayer helps in two ways. Prayer is the only way to tap Bhagavan's grace. This grace can help you, blessing you with clarity in terms of right and wrong. Before you do the work, you can know right and wrong. You can do the right, avoid, you can refrain from the wrong. Always, before doing, to refrain from the wrong, to do the right, you need certain clarity, and that most of the times we lack the clarity, that is when we go wrong. Again, please I tell you, Shastram never says that, never wants to make you feel guilty. Even if you do something wrong, this is okay, nothing wrong, okay? It's natural. What prayer does, I want to tell you. If a person prays intensely, fervently, genuinely, honestly, faithfully, you know, really pleads Bhagavan, then definitely he can tap grace. Then with Bhagavan's grace, one can have clarity in terms of right and wrong, you know. So one can do the right, one can avoid, refrain from the wrong. It helps. The same grace, then in facing situations, whatever situation comes in life also, whatever you go through in life, I tell you, all that we go through in life are predetermined by natural laws, in keeping with our Punya Papa. Isn't it? So, they are not changeable. The ordained situations are not changeable. But they are manageable. In the sense what? You know, so if you have enough strength to remain unafflicted by them, to overcome, isn't it? So that strength also what now? That you will be able to remain the same in all situations, in pleasant, unpleasant, you know, situations. When you go through all pairs of opposites, what's the big deal? In the life is full of pairs of opposites. Nobody can say, no, I have only desirable situations in life. No human being can say this. Everyone's life, the proportion may vary from person to person. How much I go through in my life, how much pain I go through in my life, how much pleasures I enjoy in my life, the proportion may vary from person to person. But every human being has to go through what now? Everyone's life is a life of pairs of opposites. There'll be desirable situations for everyone, there'll be undesirable also for everyone, irrespective of whoever that person is, whatever is his position. So this, when you go through situations, and then those situations, it is very difficult for one to remain the same, to remain balanced. we all talk about being balanced, remaining the same. Being equanimous in all situations is impossible, isn't it? Which means we are mentally, we are reactive and disturbed, agitated, restless, no? Minded. We are all the time. Our mind is like this only. That restless, agitated, disturbed, reactive minded we are. And for us to remaining the same means remaining calm, remaining relatively serene, tranquil minded is not an easy joke, isn't it? How to remain the same in all situations? So desirable situations should not make one feel elated. It's also not, you are not calm. Elation also is a disturbance. Dejection, depression also is a disturbance. Remaining like this is remaining like this. Remaining balanced means being undisturbed. But elation is a disturbance. Dejection, depression also disturbance. So disturbance free, calm, balanced, serene minded needs grace. Understand? Therefore, which means remaining the same in all situations, that needs the maturity. And for that maturity, you need to have certain understanding of subtle facts. Understanding of subtle facts need what now? Needs sharpness of intellect. Sharpness of intellect needs what? Bhagavan's grace. Okay? Ultimately, if you have Bhagavan's grace, you will be sharp enough to understand subtle facts and to all the time to remember the subtle facts and thereby to remain the same in all situations. Which we call it prasada buddhihi. Isn't it? That is very important. Therefore, Bhagavan's grace helps you to remain the same in all situations without elation and depression, dejection. And Bhagavan's grace helps you to be prudent enough to do the right, intelligent enough to refrain from the wrong. Understand? Once you have this grace, and definitely, which means Bhagavan's grace helps you to live a life of dharma and to manage your thoughts. Thereby, in due course of time, it is grace, only by grace, and you are able to prepare yourself for knowledge. Only by grace you attain knowledge. Only by grace. Okay? And in knowledge you see yourself being non-separate from Bhagavan, that God. And you stop seeking and praying and begging in knowledge. Okay? Prayer should begin with the prayer. You should not end with the prayer, okay? Begin with the prayer, and prayer should end, culminate in the vision of the truth. After the vision of the truth, prayer ends. Don't need to pray anymore. Understand? No, I want to be praying always, you know. I don't want to stop praying. People don't like it. And Bhagavan will feel tired, okay? He expects you not to pray for things. One day he should say, thank you very much, I don't need anything anymore. You have given me everything. Is it nice not to pray for something? Isn't it? You must have that situation, isn't it? Initially pray, seek grace, enjoy, have grace, and then live the life and be blessed with the vision and then prayer, you don't need to pray. Prayer will stop. Have you answered?
Yeah.
See, sometimes no, people don't know how to pray. That is why in India what they do, there are lots of stories of devotees and how they cry and weep and beg, and no, by listening to them you feel like praying. No? That's why initially we tell lots of stories. Lots of stories, they say. Because we really don't know how to really, that faith, no, the faith is lacking. Whether prayer will work or not. The faith is lacking. If somebody is not able to pray, you know, they can intellectually appreciate things, but still there is no faith that the prayer as an action works. Very, very, very ordinary, simple mind, simple people, we can't make them understand how prayer is an action. And what is law of karma? According to law of karma, prayer as an action. Prayer is a will-involved auto-suggestion, an action. And any action definitely produces the result. Therefore, prayer as an action produces result. We explain logic. So we can make people, oh, prayer is effective, let me pray. But simple people, we can't explain all those things. Somehow we have to make them pray. That's why in India we have so many Puranic stories and so many simple devotees and who just pray and pray and pray to Bhagavan, you know, and then they really achieve what they want to achieve. And just to highlight how intense, fervent, you know, honest, faithful prayer always worked. We show all those things through Puranic stories. But stories are not for people who are intelligent to just, you know, they're also intelligent. What I'm saying, when you come to Shastram, you know, you understand, begin with the prayer, and prayer should culminate in the vision of the Lord, the one who is prayed to, and there ends the prayer. Om Purnamadah Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachyate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vasishyate Om Shanti 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 Hari Om Tat Sat Shri Gurubhyo Namaha Hari Om.